Let's pray. Lord, we're trying this year to be a church that loves like Jesus loves. And Lord, that starts within our marriages and within our families. And so, Lord, help us to know how to do that today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Wise men say, only fools rush in, but I can't help falling in love with you. Shall I stay? Would it be a sin? Because I can't help but keep falling in love with you. As the river flows surely to the sea, darling, so it goes. Some things are meant to be. Sing with me. I'm just joking. Take my hand. Take my whole life too, because I can't help fall in love with you. So saying, the master of romantic poetry, the king himself, Elvis Presley. And what is it about that song that connects with our heart? Because I imagine for many of us, when we hear that song come on the radio or when you hear it played, it does something to you. And is it the rhythm? Probably not. Is it the rhyme? No. Is it the deep and thoughtful lyrics? No, Elvis never sang anything deep and thoughtful, right? What is it about that song that touches and connects with our heart? And I think the answer is that all of us, down deep inside, we have a longing. And that longing is to have someone else in our life whose heart is captivated by us and who our heart has been captured by theirs. We have a yearning to have someone in our life who we could have an intimate relationship with. And that is precisely what Song of Solomon is all about. It's all about that special someone in your life who you have that deep, intimate connection with. If you've never read the Old Testament book of Song of Solomon, you need to check this book out. It is a most interesting book. In fact, when you read it, if you haven't ever read it before, you're going to think, is this really in the Bible? I can't believe this. It has no dramatic, it's no straightforward narrative reading. There's no overarching plot line. There's no big story. That this book predominantly is romantic poetry between a man and a woman, both of them expressing, professing their intimate love for one another. And the language is emotional. The language is romantic. It's even quite passionate as these two lovers share their intimate love for one another. Someone has said that Job is the book that deals with the riddle of suffering, and Ecclesiastes deals with the riddle of existence, and Song of Solomon deals with the riddle of love. And when you read the book, it opens your heart up to an imagination, to a vision, if you will, of what it could be like to have someone in your life, and this is what Elvis was singing about, to have someone in your life who couldn't help but keep falling in love with you, who is so connected to you, whose heart is captured by you, that there is a strong, intimate connection. That's the vision in Song of Solomon. Unfortunately, for many of us, that vision or that dream or that desire, it goes unfulfilled in life. While we all hope to have that special someone in our life, too often that is not the case. Often marriages end in divorce. It's well documented that almost 50% of marriages often end in divorce. And instead of marriage being this place of love and intimacy and joy, it ends up being a place of heartache, frustration, and fatigue that ends in divorce and hurt and betrayal. But even for those of us who are married and actually find a way to stay married, often the marriages that we're in are not filled with the kind of intimacy and joy that we always dreamed that they would be. Instead, they're filled with hurt. They're filled with difficulty. Sometimes they're filled with boredom. Next month is June. And June is the wedding month, right? Tens of thousands of couples are going to say, "I do," next month. It's probably when some of you got married in June. That's when we got married, was in June. It's a great month to get married in. But according to one researcher named Ty Teixeira, 3 out of the 10 couples who are going to get married next month, 3 out of the 10 couples are actually going to have a long-lasting, happy, healthy, joyful marriage. 3 out of 10. Ouch. That means 70% of the couples who are going to get married next month are either going to end in divorce, they're going to end in some kind of betrayal, some kind of adultery, some kind of heartache, or they're just going to last on, maybe for a long time, but they're not going to be filled with the kind of intimacy and joy that God designed for them to be filled. There's this researcher named John Gottman who's done tons and tons of research on marriage. In fact, he's done so much research on marriage for decades, and he's done longitudinal studies where he's traced marriages over a long period of time, that he claims that he can listen to a couple, he can observe a couple for 15 minutes and watch how they interact, watch how they communicate, and after those 15 minutes, he can predict with 90% accuracy whether that couple is going to stay together. Now, he is not the guy you want to invite over to a party, okay? But in all of his research, here's what he's uncovered about how marriages stay together and actually become a source of health and happiness for us. What he found is the difference between couples that don't stay together and the couples that do is that the ones that do create this environment, this climate within their relationship where intimacy and trust can grow. He goes on to say that climate is developed through kindness. But it's creating this climate where intimacy and trust can develop. And that is precisely what the Song of Solomon is all about. It is all about a man and a woman who are married. And it's about expressing this climate, this environment that they are in and that they're experiencing where intimacy and trust can develop. And I think that Song of Solomon is very helpful to us because it provides a pathway, it provides a tool, it provides a window into how we can have that kind of relationship in our life. There are 5 Old Testament books that Jews read along with the 5 major Jewish festivals. And one of those 5 books is the Song of Solomon, and it's always read with the major Jewish festival of Passover. It's kind of strange to read the Song of Solomon every Passover. But maybe one reason for that is because Passover always happens in spring. And romance always seems to bloom in spring. People get married in spring. Made sense to preach on Song of Solomon in the spring. And when you read the book of Song of Solomon, it pictures 2 people who remind you of young love in the spring, who just can't get enough of one another, who are connected to one another in a deep, intimate way. And when you read this book, and you're probably going to read it this afternoon, I already know you, you're probably going to read this book, and as you do it, you're going to ask yourself a question. Here's the question you're going to ask. Is this even possible? Is this even possible that a husband and wife could feel this way about one another and treat one another this way and be this passionate and intimate with one another? Is that even possible? Is that even possible for me who has had struggle with relationships? Is that possible for my marriage that's lasted for 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, or on and on? Is that possible for me for whatever I've gone through? Is it possible for me if I've been through a divorce? Is that possible? You're going to ask yourself that question when you read Song of Solomon. And I believe the reason why this book is included in the canon of Scripture, the reason why it's read every Passover, is to answer that question with a strong, resounding, yes, it's possible. No matter what struggle you've had in your marriages in the past, no matter if you've dealt with divorce in your past, no matter if your marriage has been boring and drab for a long time, it is possible to have a marriage full of intimacy and passion and emotion and love. It's possible. And Song of Solomon will show us how. It'll show us how to build that climate of intimacy and trust. Now, before we launch into this book, I need to issue a few caveats. Caveat number one, there's a lot of language in Song of Solomon that deals with sexual intimacy between the husband and the wife. And that is a critical part of developing that climate of intimacy and trust between a married couple. Now, because we have a lot of kids in the audience and things like that, I'm not going to mention too much about that side of the relationship. That's one reason why we're not having scripture readings during this sermon series, because, you know, some of these passages are just a little too spicy to be read from the pulpit, you know what I mean? But I am, on May 20th or 21st, I'm going to be teaching a combined adult Bible class for adults only that will be optional here in the auditorium on what Song of Solomon says about sexual intimacy. And I know you're all thinking, what is Steve going to say in that class? I don't know exactly right now, but it's going to be interesting. So that's where I'm going to focus my time on that subject, is in that combined Bible class. Caveat number two. A lot of what Song of Solomon says is geared towards the marriage couple or the marriage relationship. And I know there are many of us in this auditorium who are not married, but who are single. And I want to just say, first of all, I hope you don't feel pressure in this series to get married, to think about marriage, or any of that kind of thing. I want to affirm where you are right now in your life. But having said that, I hope you won't tune out during this series for a couple of reasons. Number one, because there's some of us who are single who at some point hope to get married or will think about getting married. And in many ways, this series can help me prepare a preparation for that. But number two, for those of us who are single who maybe never plan on getting married, a lot of the concepts and a lot of the ideas in the Song of Solomon, it's applicable to a lot of the relationships in our lives, including good friends that we have, family members, even our relationship with God. And so in many ways, what Song of Solomon says, it can be applied to a lot of different situations in our life. So I hope that you won't tune out during this series. Caveat number three. I wanted to preach on Song of Solomon, not only because I know that there's a lot of troubled marriages in the world and even within our church, but I wanted to preach on Song of Solomon this spring because there's a lot of confusion right now in our culture about marriage. Not too long ago, same-sex marriage was made legal in this country. And whenever that happened, I realized right then that we as a church, we have to do a better job of explaining to one another our theological understanding of what marriage really is about. There's this sense within our culture that what relationships are about is consent. As long as someone else agrees to be in this relationship with me, then that's the only thing that matters. Doesn't matter if that person is the same sex as me. Doesn't matter if that person is married to someone else. Doesn't matter if I'm married to someone else. As long as we consent, then everything is okay. And I just want to emphasize, and as loving but as firm as I can, that is not the definition of biblical marriage. That's not what marriage is about. But the Bible says that marriage is a metaphor for God and His love for the church, for Christ and His love for the church. It's a metaphor. And that when a man and a woman make a covenant to one another to live together for life, that is reflective of the covenant that God has made with us as his people. Now, Song of Solomon is not very theological. In fact, the name of God is not fully used in the whole book at all. But commentators and interpreters for many years have looked at this book and said, on the surface, it's about a man and a woman loving one another in a marriage relationship. But down deep below the surface, it really is a metaphor about how God loves his people. And I think that's a really good theological foundation to start with when we think about marriage. That marriage fundamentally is not about, do you agree? Do you consent? How do you feel? Are you happy? Marriage fundamentally is about God and how he treats his people. And we reflect that, we live that out between a husband and a wife. Okay, now that I have my caveats out of the way, let's dive into the Song of Solomon. It's hard to understand this book because, like I said, there's no narrative, there's no story, there's no plot line. It's poetry at its finest. But within these poems, there are images and there are metaphors and there's these repeated phrases that come up over and over again. And in many ways, it's these metaphors, images, and phrases that offer us a window or a doorway into understanding what intimacy, true intimacy between a husband and wife is really about. And so what I want to do in this series is look at these repeated phrases or metaphors or images and let them be kind of this pathway into understanding intimacy. The first phrase that I want to look at just very briefly this morning is this phrase, my lover is mine and I am his. Aren't y'all going to love this series? I tell you what. This phrase is used three times in the Song of Solomon. The first time it's used is in chapter 2, verse 16. And the idea behind this phrase, my lover is mine and I am his, is the idea of mutual possession. Mutual possession. That what marriage is about, it's about a husband possessing his wife and the wife possessing her husband. That's what it's about. It's about a husband and a wife belonging to one another, fully devoted to one another. This is exactly what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 when he was talking about marriage. And he said the wife's body doesn't belong just simply to the wife. It belongs to her husband also. And the husband's body doesn't just belong to the husband. It belongs to the wife also. That there is this mutual possession that goes on within marriage, that when two people make this covenant, now they totally belong to one another. And the heart of the wife belongs to the husband. And the heart of the husband belongs to the wife. Marriage is not about power and control, and I want you to hear this. It's not about power and control. It's not about the husband asserting his authority over the wife. It's not about the wife trying to control her husband. Marriage is not a master-slave relationship. It's a lover-beloved relationship. It's where you have two equal people who mutually possess one another, who mutually belong to one another, who are mutually devoted to one another. In a word, you might describe this phrase with faithfulness. Faithfulness. You can say this phrase, my lover is mine and I am his, when you know that your spouse is faithful to you, that they belong to you. And you to them. It's faithfulness. This is the reason why affairs and pornography and secret spending habits and other kinds of secret sins are so detrimental to the marriage relationship. They just kill any sort of intimacy because what has happened is it's created a divided heart of one of the members of the marriage. Instead of a husband's heart being fully devoted to his wife, it's divided between his wife and this addiction that he has going on or this person in his life. Instead of the wife's heart being fully devoted to the husband, it's divided with this addiction or this interest or whatever it is going on in her life. And instead of there being this fully devotion between both partners, instead of there being this mutual possession, it's not. It's not. There's a paraphrase that one commentator used in describing Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 16, and I want to read this to you. It says, "In strong embrace of mutual love, so tightly held, so safe, secure, oh, he is mine, and I am his." And what Song of Solomon offers is this vision that when a husband and wife embrace, that there is safety and security. Why? Because I know his heart is devoted to me, and I know her heart is devoted to me. But when there's some kind of addiction, or there's some kind of affair, or there's some kind of secret sin going on, you can't have that safety and security in the embrace of a husband and wife. Because the husband's thinking, well, where has she been, and who's she been talking to, and what has she been doing? Where is her heart? And the wife is thinking, well, where has he been, and what has he been looking on the computer screen at, and what's been going on in his life? Where is his heart? And when you have a divided heart, either among the husband or the wife, there is not space for intimacy. Instead, it creates anxiousness and insecurity. And this phrase, "My lover is mine, and I am his," it's a phrase of security. It's a phrase of safety. It's a phrase that says, I know his heart. I know her heart, and it's devoted to me. We possess one another. There's faithfulness. We don't know the identity of the two people in Song of Solomon, but there is a few verses later that talk about the woman, describes her as the Shulamite woman. And that word Shulamite is a really interesting word, because if you just look at the pure consonants of the word, it's the same consonants as Solomon. And Solomon in Hebrew is the derivative of the Hebrew word shalom. Say this with me, shalom. And shalom in Hebrew means peace. And so when it says that she's the Shulamite woman, it really is meaning she's the peaceful woman. And why is she the peaceful woman? Well, because when she embraces her beloved, she is safe and secure because he is mine and I am his. She feels at peace because she knows that her lover is fully devoted and faithful to her. Where is it that you find peace? Where do you go to find peace and safety? Going by yourself to some place? Going shopping somewhere? Watching TV or watching a ball game? Where do you find peace and safety? Song of Solomon says, where we should find peace is in the embrace of our spouse. That's where we should find peace. But you can't find peace there if there's some kind of secrecy or unfaithfulness or divided heart among either the husband or the wife. And too often that is the case. Too often what wrecks a marriage or an intimate relationship more than anything else is some kind of betrayal or secret sin. And instead of there being peace, there's strife. Phyllis Trible, who is an Old Testament commentator, she says the underbelly of Song of Solomon is Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the story of Adam and Eve. And they were the first married couple, right? And everything was perfect. They were unashamed. And Adam even quotes poetry to Eve. You know good things are happening then when a man starts quoting poetry. And then we go to Genesis chapter 3. And what happens? The serpent comes in, like he does to all of our marriage relationships. The serpent comes in and tempts Eve, and she takes of the fruit that she's not supposed to take, eats it, gives it to Adam, he eats it as well, and all of a sudden this peaceful relationship between Adam and Eve turns to strife. All of a sudden Eve starts to blame, Adam starts to blame Eve, and Eve starts to blame the serpent. They start to feel shame and guilt, and they have to cover themselves because they're afraid. And this beautiful relationship becomes this place of strife and difficulty. And one of the consequences of that sin is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, God speaking to Adam, or to Eve, I'm sorry, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. That one of the consequences of sin is that within marriage, not only is there strife, but there's this struggle for power and control. And Song of Solomon offers a different vision. It offers a redeemed love story, a story between a husband and wife where there isn't that power and control struggle, where there isn't this strife, where there isn't this difficulty, but instead, the woman can say, I belong to my lover, and his desire is not to rule over me, his desire is for me. And in that kind of relationship, that is where there's peace. That's the climate where intimacy can develop, when you can say confidently, my lover's mine, and I am his. You say, Steve, that's not where my relationship is. That's not the way the situation is right now. How do I get to a place where I can say that? How do I get to that place? Three things. Number one, I want you to pray. I want to challenge you during this whole series to pray about your marriage or about some other relationship in your life that needs to have a tighter bond and to be more intimate. I want you to pray about it. I want you to pray about it every day. And see what God can do through this time together as we study this book. And maybe you need prayers from your Christian leaders here at Southside. And during our invitation here in a little bit, just walk to one of your elders, ministers, say, pray for my marriage, pray for me. That's how God works through us, is through prayer. Number two, talk. It could be that where your marriage is, you need to talk to somebody. You need some guidance, you need some help, you need some advice, you need someone who can help work through some details with you. And we've developed this wonderful partnership with Christian Works, which is this nonprofit that's going to be right across the street from us. And one thing they do is they provide Christian counseling for marriages and families. And we have this great partnership with them. And just to accentuate that, Christian Works has provided one of their counselors, Janet Johnston. She's here this morning. And she's here, and she's going to be in my office, or in the office area, and she's just going to be available to speak with any of you that want to talk about your marriage with a counselor. You can do it during the Bible class hour. You just first come, first serve. You've got to run back there. But she's there to visit, to talk. And there's going to be someone here every Sunday during this service that if you want to talk with a marriage counselor, this is the easiest, most accessible way that you can do it. They're going to be right back there in the office, and you can meet with them, or you can make an appointment at Christian Works and meet with them during the week. This is your chance to develop intimacy in your marriage, to grow it, and it happens through talking. You got to talk with someone sometimes. And then number three, repentance. If there's some kind of secret sin going on in your life right now, whether it's pornography, addiction, affair of any sort, you are not going to experience intimacy in your marriage until you deal with that secret sin. And so the next step you need to take is you need to repent. You need to confess. Confess to one of your elders, ministers. Confess, say, I'm doing this. I need help to get out of it. And it's not going to be easy at first, and it's going to be hard for a little while, but intimacy will never develop, not only in your marriage, but in any other relationship, until you deal with the secret sin in your life. And so I encourage you to do that. Do it today, if God's Spirit's knocking on your heart. Do it today. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And if your marriage is full of strife, and you want to move it to more full of peace, if it's been full of unfaithfulness and you want to move it more to faithfulness, pray, talk, or repent. If you want to be baptized into Christ, you can come to the front during invitation and we'll help you do that. Any way that we can help you, we want to do that now as we stand and sing.